Okay, now we're hot. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. I appreciate all the extra help from the sound and visuals guys this morning. We're doing something a little different. Thank you very much, Brad and Bruce. My name's Kevin Pashalik. I'm a missionary of this church. Normally, I'm in Kenya, in East Africa, teaching in a Bible college there. We're here now because, as most of you know, our grandson is gravely ill. He has glioblastoma, which is a terminal form of brain cancer. And you guys have been praying for him so much, and you've really taken this need to heart, and we can't tell you how much that means to us. We really appreciate it. I wanted to give you, before we look in the Word together, I want to give you a brief update on Simon. Here you see Simon. As you see, he's very thin. About a week ago, the doctor sent him home from a little over a week ago, the doctor sent him home from the hospital, essentially to die. He is, however, continuing to get stronger every day, continuing to get more mentally clear every day. That's the good news. The bad news is that his bone marrow has stopped producing blood, and that will kill him. So we are going to, you know, we can keep him alive at least for a while with blood transfusions, but we are going, actually they are leaving tonight to go to Houston to a very controversial clinic, cancer treatment clinic there, and because there's nothing left to lose here. It's kind of one of those last roll of the dice sort of thing. They have a record of some success with, according to them, with this particular kind of cancer, and that's very unusual. Normally, there is no success with this kind of cancer. So, Linda and I will go to Houston with the rest of the family. We'll join them on Monday and be there to support the family and help with childcare and other things so that we can move forward. We just really appreciate all the concern, the love, the prayer that you guys have given us and given Simon. We are grateful. Thank you. So that's where we are today. We are grateful for the time we've had with him. We are grateful for the fact that he continues to get stronger in many ways. And we're grateful that we have one last opportunity, maybe, to humanly speaking, to see a turnaround in him. We are trusting the Lord for his perfect will, and we will accept what he gives because he is good. Let's pray, shall we? And then we'll look in the Word together. Our Father, as we are just beginning today with this, this is a very down note, I guess, to start with, but these folks deserve an update, and I wanted to tell them what was happening. Lord, I thank you for Pipe Creek and for the way they have stood with us during this difficult time. And we continue, Father, to put Simon in your hands and ask for your healing for him. You are sovereign, you are all-powerful, you are good. But you have a plan that may not be ours. Your ways are not our ways, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and you are, even to this point, have used this difficult circumstance for good. So we ask that you be glorified in all this. You know our requests, what our hearts desire is our Father. And we pray that you would continue to work for your glory and for our good in all this. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yes. Sure.
Father God, I don't know Simon, but he's your son. You love him, Father God. You adore him. He is precious to you, Father God. And you are Almighty God. You are Almighty Father. And you are the great physician, the great healer, Father God. Put your healing hand upon Simon. I pray you protect him, that you bless him, that you give him favor, Father God. Watch over this young man, that you be with him, Father God, that you guide him, his heart, his mind. I pray you heal him, Father God. I pray you heal him, Lord.
Father, the sickness is awful. The trial is exhausting. But then we realize none of this has surprised you, and none of it ever will. And in all of this ordeal that has caused such great grief in the family, Father, we know that our hope does not come from things on this earth, the temporal things of this life. Our hope comes through your Son. And I pray especially for this entire family that the hope that they will have will grow and grow, and it will be a hope knowing that you are in control, and that all that will be accomplished in this will be for your glory and honor. But Father, it's still a 13-year-old boy, and it's hard. And Father, we pray for the family knowing that it's hard. But Father, we ask desperately that you comfort every member of that family, and they will come to see you for who you are, that you love us more than we can even possibly imagine. And in all of this, you will be glorified in Jesus' name.
Father, as we agree together as one body of believers for our young brother, our hearts go out to him. Father, heal him. You're the miracle healer, Father. You can do it, and you alone can do it. We ask for your healing power to heal him completely. In Jesus' name.
Father, I would also pray that we see a family struggling. We don't even know this family. And yet you do. You know the issue here, the need. And you brought him here this morning. And I pray that they feel the love of this congregation, their brothers and sisters, as they have joined us, knowing that we also hurt with them as they hurt. And we look forward to rejoicing with them, Father, as they rejoice. And so give them a sense of peace about this issue. Give them comfort, Father, that only can come from you, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for that. Now, change of mood. Our text this morning is taken from Exodus, chapter 20, verse 16. And if I had remembered that this was Palm Sunday, I might have prepared a Palm Sunday sermon, but I completely forgot that that Easter was in the queue, that it was coming. And I think we can all identify and sympathize with the young man who got his Sunday school memory verses mixed up when he was quoting. He said to his Sunday school teacher, "A lie is an abomination to the Lord and a very present help in trouble." And I think in the past when I have read Exodus 20:16, I've thought, which it says, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And I've translated that in my mind, to don't lie. Just don't lie. But really, it's much more serious than that and more specific than that. And it has a very, very important application to our society today. And I'd like for us to look at this together to see what it is that Exodus 20:16 tells us and how it can apply to our situation and to each of us individually in our current environment. Lying is bad, but what is prohibited here is even more serious. False witness, first of all, it is lying about someone, not just, talking about how big the fish was, okay, or how many points that buck had. It's about someone, and especially in a formal setting. Now, it says, you shall not bear false witness. Some type of formal witness is primarily in view here. The word bear means, actually in Hebrew, it means to answer. And the suggestion is that a question has been asked and now it's being answered. Like the elders in the gate are conducting a trial. So there's been an accusation made and now evidence is being sought. And so the word bear is actually the word answer. You shall not answer with false witness. Now, so some sort of formal inquiry seems to be going on here. That's the primary setting of this word. And of course, in Scripture, the word witness is commonly used in a legal sense, just as we use that word. We use When we give witness about Christ, we're telling what we have seen. But if you're giving witness in a court of law, you're telling what you have seen there with the burden of accuracy and complete honesty to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help you God. And so that word witness can carry that sense in the Scripture as well, of a legal kind of witness. So some kind of formal witness is primarily in view here. And the answer being given is false witness because it distorts or it slants or maybe even fabricates, makes up completely testimony in a way that damages another person. That's what makes it false witness. And in its primary application, this verse, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, it has to do with people who are near to you. Now, you might wonder, why neighbor? I happened to see this sign yesterday, 2 days ago, as I was driving down the road. I had to stop. I thought, this is perfect for my sermon on Sunday. In its primary application, this verse is about lying against your neighbor. And you might think, well, why just your neighbor? Well, the word neighbor just means those who are close to you. Sometimes it means only physical proximity. Sometimes it does mean just the person who lives next to you, whatever. But the primary application is people who are near you, your actual neighbor who doesn't keep his fence maintained, and so his critters get into your pasture, or your neighbor who doesn't, you know, tie up his dogs, and so they're always out chasing your chickens and you know, all those issues. If you live in an apartment complex, it's that guy upstairs and his music. You know, that person, that neighbor, right? And so why does it say your neighbor? Well, if you think about it, in this ancient context, okay, where people rarely traveled more than 25 miles from their home, where they didn't have the internet and radio and television so they would know about people far away, who do you got to get in trouble with except your neighbor? That's it. It's just the guy who's right there that you're constantly in association with. And those of us who have lived in a small town, we know how much we can get on each other's nerves, right? And so, I think that is kind of the main idea here. Who else was there to get in trouble with? You know, think about it. If you didn't have the internet, if you didn't know, if you didn't have the TV and the radio, how much would you know about who is in Washington? Would you know the names of the Supreme Court justices or nominees? Oh, well, yeah, you know, the paper, you'd still have that. But they didn't even have that. No newspaper. So how would these people know anything about anybody else, who they were, what their names were, what their agenda was, that they could even make stuff up about them or talk about them, you see? And so it's limited by the nature of the historical context to the people who are just there around them. And of course, it's our neighbors that we get in trouble with the most anyway, whatever context we tend to be in. And maybe the next verse suggests a reason why the neighbor is singled out as the person that you shouldn't bear false witness against. Verse 17 says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything else, anything that is your neighbor's." That's Exodus 20:17, the very next verse. There's a tragic story in the Scripture in 1 Kings 21, the story of Naboth, who had a vineyard. Unfortunately, it was right next door to King Ahab's palace, and he wanted that vineyard. And what was the solution? He ginned up some false witness against Naboth. Naboth died. The king took his property. And so maybe in the use of this word neighbor in the juxtaposition, the closeness of the two verses, there's a hint at why and what the motivation might be for bearing the false witness, that it might be to get what your neighbor has. So regardless of whether that that's not the only motivation for sure, but this is about somebody else telling falsehood, lying about someone, and probably in a formal sense where there are consequences that would come to them, someone who is close to you. So that's what the verse teaches. Don't tell lies about in a formal sense against the people who are around you. Now, that doesn't make it okay to tell lies about somebody else. It's just that's the focus of their community, the focus of their lives, and so that's where the application is primarily. So false witness is lying about someone, especially in a formal setting. What does false witness look like today? Well, we could make a list pretty quickly. Frivolous lawsuits, which abound. Lying in legitimate civil cases and criminal cases. These things are specifically prohibited by this passage. Frivolous lawsuits, things that are just made up to cause trouble, to persecute, to hassle, to aggravate, to take unfair advantage, or lying in real court cases, whether criminal or civil. Lying about someone in those cases is extremely serious. Now, most of us are never going to be, I hope, never be called to testify in a court formally, but there's an informal and more common type of false witness that's swirling all around us every single day and around all of us, and probably, I don't want to overstate this, but probably every one of us has been guilty of committing this sin in this way. For instance, blaming everything on any president. This became so common during the Obama administration, though it didn't begin with him, that this Thanks Obama meme started going around. My toast was burned this morning. Thanks Obama. Okay, now I don't care whether you're a fan of President Obama or not. That's not my point here at all. Because, I mean, in my memory, this happened during the Reagan administration. This happened during the Clinton administration. This happened during the Bush administration, the Obama administration, and now is happening during the Trump administration. We could call it the Reagan, Bush, Clinton, Obama, Trump derangement syndrome. There's nothing that the president can do that will make the other party happy. Okay? Now, do you realize that President Obama wasn't responsible for everything that went wrong in the world? President Trump won't be either. That President Bush, W I'm talking about, wasn't really Hitler. Neither was President Clinton. And yet, so often, we forward emails that just ruin the reputation of people who say things that are just absolutely untrue, that are not factual, and that is false witness. Even candidates, when candidate Trump, before he became President Trump, become targets of false witness. You've seen this, haven't you? Have you seen this? If you're on the internet, you've seen this. Surely you have. Okay. It says, if I were to run, I'd run as a Republican. They're the dumbest group of voters in the country. They'd love anything on Fox News. I could lie and they'd still eat it up. I bet my numbers would be terrific. People Magazine, 1998. Okay. This is entirely made up. It has no basis, in fact. According to Snopes.com, which is not the most conservative operation around, they say, quote, despite People Magazine's comprehensive online content archive, we found no interview or profile on Donald Trump in 1998 or any other time that quoted his saying anything that even vaguely resembled the words in this meme. And yet it was passed around like it was gospel by Republicans and Democrats alike during the candidate, the early primary process. This is false witness. This is falsely accusing him of something. It's falsely accusing. False emails, hoax emails, fraudulent emails are super abundant. A casual survey that I did for this sermon, 9 of the 20 most current fraudulent emails on truthorfiction.com are false witness. 9 of the half of the most common current fraudulent emails on truthorfiction.com are false witness. Snopes has a list of the top 50 fraudulent emails. I didn't go through all of them, but half of the first 14 are false witness. Now, of course, False witness in the sense of fake news has been around since long before the internet. Those of us who are older will remember this lady, Madeline Murray O'Hare, the most loved woman in Texas. She's the atheist who went against District Attorney Henry Wade and through prayer out of schools. Her lawsuit is the one that eventuated in that. And there was, for years, there was a letter, I'm saying not email, I'm saying letter, going around talking about how Madeline Murray O'Hare was trying to get Christian television thrown off the air. Have you seen that? Do you remember that? No, that because this does go back. This goes way, way back before the internet. In 1980, I remember this coming across my desk as a pastor when I was in Louisiana. And it was a Xerox copy of a Xerox copy of a Xerox copy of a Xerox copy. You know, you could just barely read it anymore. And there it was that she was, she'd filed this petition and to have Christian broadcasting taken off the air, and you should write immediately to the FCC. Between 1975 and 1995, more than 30 million pieces of mail decrying this petition had been received by the FCC. More than 30 million pieces of mail. And it was completely a hoax. It was never true at any time. Somebody had to deal with those 30 million pieces of mail, and our taxes paid for that. And this is nothing but false witness. They've been buried under this hoax for decades. Now, we've talked about what false witness is. It is telling a lie about somebody, primarily in a formal setting, but I think we can make the secondary application to other settings as well. It is wrong to tell lies about other people. Let's look at some of the consequences of those. We've looked at some examples. Let's see what the consequences are now of false witness. First of all, false witness has severe consequences, and the first is toward God. False witness offends God. In our Sunday school class today, Richard was talking about the nature of God as it is revealed in Ezekiel chapter 20, as in His faithfulness, in His sovereignty, in His immutability of His nature and His purpose. Great Sunday school class. Very important concepts. Well, false witness is an offense against the very nature of God. It is an affront to Him. It offends Him. So, Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, if I can just excerpt part of it, there are six things the Lord hates, and one of them is a false witness who pours out lies. He hates that because it's an affront against who He is. It's an affront to His justice. God judges, but God judges according to truth. He judges according to righteousness. False witness shares none of those characteristics. It is not right, and it is not true. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you, God, may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge, because God always judges according to righteousness. His judgment always stands, is what that verse says. And so God's judgment is on the basis of what is true, it is factual, it is accurate. False witness shares none of those characteristics, and so it's an offense against God's justice. Also, against His truth. We worship the one who says, I am the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If He is the truth, we should be concerned about truth with a little t as well. Should we not? Shouldn't we be concerned about factuality, about being accurate in our statements? Should we not care about what we say, especially about other people, that it be true and accurate and fair? God is truth, and so we who worship Him should be careful to speak the truth. Now, false witnesses has severe consequences in the sense that it offends God. It's an affront to Him. But also it has grave consequences in society. False witness leads to a breakdown of the legal system, and society. One commentator pointed out there is a need for honesty and morality because they represent a defense against both despair and indifference, which would otherwise result from the prevalence of evil. Hear that again. They provide a defense against both despair and indifference. And I tell you, I feel this almost daily in Kenya, where bribery and tribalism and corruption guide the court systems, not accuracy, not fairness, not justice. Tribe and bribe control and dominate the legal system there. And as a result, the legal system, instead of protecting all who are innocent, rich and poor alike, it becomes a cudgel, a club to be used against the foreigner and against the poor. And there is no justice. And as a result, people don't even think about prosecuting things. They don't even think about trying to get a redress of grievances. They don't even think about complaining, hardly think about complaining about being asked for a bribe by every government official they have to do business with. They just don't even mention it anymore because they've given up. It's led to indifference, just like the commentator said it would. It is false witness, the fact that you can lie in court and justice can be bought, and you know, witnesses bought off and paid off to say what the rich guy wants them to say, leads to complete destruction of the justice system there. There is no justice. The most terrifying thing I can think of, worse than falling into the hands of the people who tried to break into my house, the home invasion robbery that was attempted a few months ago, the most terrifying thing I can think of is falling into the hands of the police and the justice system in Kenya, because there is no justice there because of false witness. It also leads, of course, to the destruction of other people's reputation, breakdown of the legal system, destruction of other people's reputation, and the inability to know what's really true, which is exactly what we've been seeing in our own society for who knows how long now. Who knows what's really going on with any of these scandals that we're hearing about? I've just given up thinking that I can know. You know, I have of course my biases, and you have to be careful about those because they can lead they can lead you astray. You can assume that whatever fits your bias is true, but it's not necessarily. How do we know what's true? Is there any media we can trust? There's so much false witness. There's so much deliberately made up news, fake news, and alternate facts that it's impossible to know what's really true anymore. And if we don't know what's really true, how long can we operate as a society without becoming completely schizophrenic? So you see, this is not just a theoretical thing. When God gives us commands, He gives us commands for a reason, and they are for our good. And He tells us not to bear false witness against our neighbor, not to lie about other people, because not only because it is contrary to His nature, but also because it leads to a huge breakdown in our society and in justice. Now, false witness had severe consequences in that day and time. It carried severe penalties during that time that was suitable to its grievous nature. There were terrible consequences in society and in the lives of individuals, the destruction of their reputation. I mean, what does a man have? What does a woman have if you take away his reputation? You got nothing. You got nothing. And so, false witness carried severe penalties because it is severe in its nature. Most of us are aware of the eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth principle in Scripture. You're familiar with that, right? You've heard of it? Yeah. The eye for an eye principle, it's called the lex talionis, the law of retaliation. It's applied to three crimes in the Old Testament: injury in the course of a fight to a woman or to a child in Exodus 21, a physical injury to a neighbor in Leviticus 24, and false witness in Deuteronomy chapter 19. As I read the following passage from the Scripture, will you just think about the emails that you may have forwarded? If a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. Did you get that? If a guy falsely accuses someone else of something, whatever the penalty for that thing was, is to happen to the false accuser. Then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So shall you purge the evil from your midst. And the rest shall hear in fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is serious. Life for life. Whatever penalty would have come upon the defendant will be extracted from the false witness. Did any of those emails accuse somebody of treason? I know I'm meddling. But I think this is something that really damages our testimony as Christians, frankly. Did any of the emails that you forwarded accuse somebody of treason? What's falsely? What is the penalty for treason? Death. Death. Under an Old Testament economy, if we falsely accuse somebody of treason, we would be worthy of death. Did any of those emails demand impeachment based on uncertain facts, quote unquote? Perhaps then we should get publicly humiliated and then fired and maybe go to prison. See, that's how this law would work if we were under an Old Testament economy. And it is set up to be so severe because the consequences of false witness are so severe. Truth dies. And society dies with it. And justice dies with it if false witness is allowed to proliferate. Now, of course, we've all done things worthy of death, haven't we? What does the Scripture say? The soul that sins, it will die. The wages of sin is death. All men have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and so we are already culpable. We're already worthy of death. These verses aren't talking just about physical death, but about spiritual death, eternal separation from God in hell. And physical death may be inevitable, but spiritual death is not. And we have a remedy, we have a cure for that spiritual death. God Himself became man in the person of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross after living a perfect life. And when He died on the cross, He bore our death. He died our death. He died in our place. He took our judgment, our sin on Himself. He suffered in ways that even were we to go to hell, we would not suffer. If we go to hell, we go to hell because we've chosen that route. We had deliberately turned our back on the gracious revelation of God in nature. This group, we've heard the gospel. If we go to hell, it's because we've turned our back on that. People who are in hell are there because they choose it. Jesus chose to bear it, but He never chose to reject God. He cried out, "My God, why have You forsaken Me?" People who are in hell don't want God. Jesus wanted God with all His heart. And so that torment, that separation was greater for Him than it could ever be for us. Were we to go to hell? But Christ died more than the equivalent of our eternal suffering in hell, suffered that for our sake. God says he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. By faith in Christ, we are changed. His righteousness is credited to us, just as our sin was credited to him. In his death, he paid for it all. And he died and rose again so that by simply trusting him, we could have eternal life. We could have the righteousness of God as a gift to us from him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And it really is that simple. That is the true good news. Now, back to the fake news. We've seen how serious false witness is in God's view. How do we avoid getting suckered into false witness and this fake news? A couple things. News that is emailed to us by a friend who got it from a friend who got it from a friend, probably, okay, be suspicious. News that is from a tiny little site with clickbait ads, probably not going to be dependable. News which slips neatly into our biases. And I had to be taught this by my daughter. I forwarded something to her years ago. She said, "Dad, this isn't true. I think you just accepted this because it fit with your bias, and you didn't check it." And she was absolutely right. I'm grateful that she pointed that out to me. And so anything that just fits with your preconceived notions about how the world works and which political party is right and all those things, or mine, check it extra hard because it's easy to let that stuff slip by. And we want to be accurate. News that doesn't have supporting links. It makes grandiose assertions about cures for cancer or about this person, this politician, this person doing something. But there are no links to supporting evidence, to supporting news articles. It's just makes a bald assertion. Yeah, probably not. Probably not true. News from Facebook. All that's probably fake. You know what? The most disturbing thing is something like, what, 80% of people get their news from Facebook? Facebook is not an educational medium. And if you want proof of that, try to correct anybody on Facebook, and you will have your head handed to you. It's not an educational medium, and it's not a news source either. The news that we get on Facebook is the kind word is curated. Can I just leave it at that? It's filtered. The news that you get on Facebook is filtered, and so you have to realize that it's not an adequate source for news. And probably what we need to do is what one of my other daughters does. She checks news sources. She has two news sources that she likes. One is of a more liberal bent, and the other is a more conservative bent. And she figures the truth must be somewhere, maybe in the middle, on that. I think that's could be a wise approach. So, but before you forward an email, please, 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 check it. Just check it. iliketruthorfiction.com. It is run by a retired minister, and he is very careful. Snopes.com somehow began as just a mom and pop operation. They don't have any particular background, I'm told, in fact checking, that sort of thing. But they seem to have improved over the years, so you may want to use those. I know some people prefer Snopes.com, but check it with somebody, for crying out loud, before you send it on, because false witness is sin. God hates it, and so we don't want to be doing that. Now, realize, too, that we are all being propagandized all the time by everybody. All the news media, the government, special interests, me, right now. I'm telling you the truth as I understand it, but I have an agenda in telling you that. And I trust that my agenda is God's agenda. But you have to have your filters up. Do you? Some of you do, I can tell. I want you to have your filters up. I want you to test what I'm saying against the Word of God, because his thoughts are the ones that matter. False witness, special interests, all those people. False witness is one weapon in their arsenal. Do not, please, do not join in with them. And so false witness destroys justice and truth. It offends God. It makes us guilty before Him. Don't join in. Are we together? Are we together? Let's pray. Our Father, your Son said, I am the truth. And we worship Him and we love Him and we want to be truthful as He Himself is truthful. And so, Father, we pray that You would help us in this to filter, to think, to be critical and analytical in all the things that come before us. Help us to be discerning and help us to have the courage to speak only what is right. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to leave you with one last quote.